Well, good morning to everybody. We've come to our time with one another where we open up the Word of God and think for a little while about what God would have us to be and who He would have us to be and how we can grow as His children. Wonderful song we just sang, Higher Ground. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. For those who are watching the live stream, let me go ahead and tell you, in the next hour, we usually don't broadcast that because we usually have classes, but today will be an exception. The congregation here will not have its regular classes. We're going to meet together with one another, and we will be broadcasting the second hour. So if you're watching a live stream, you have an opportunity, then join us then as well. Happy New Year to everybody. Have you made your resolutions? That's what everybody does this time of the year. None of us do it, right? I mean, it's something we do when we're young, but eventually we sort of fall out of the habit, probably because we get somewhat jaded. We start resolutions, and then somewhere along the way, January 2nd, we abandon them. You know, they're gone. And it almost just becomes a wasted, futile activity. But maybe there's a lot of good that can come from it. And maybe if you haven't done it in a while, maybe after we talk today, you'll think a little bit more about it. Who decided that January 1st was the start of the new year? Ever wondered about that? It's not like we know where the earth was in the orbit of the sun when God made it, and it was right where it is on January 1st, and every year rolls around, then that's a year. Where did it come from? Because people throughout history have celebrated it at different times. There's evidence that the Mesopotamians some 4,000 years ago celebrated on March 20th. Romans, September 20th, and different cultures at different times. So where did January 1st come from? Well, January 1st came from Julius Caesar. 45 B.C., they started a new calendar, and Julius Caesar decided that the month of January, which was named after the Roman god Janus, was an appropriate time to start the new year. Why? Because Janus was a god who had two faces. One face faced backward, the other faced forward. And he thought it was very appropriate that that was a time for people to reflect upon the year that had just passed and the year coming on. And so in the Julian calendar, January was the very first month. You may be rethinking that resolution thing now because you're thinking, if I do this, am I celebrating paganism? Am I celebrating and worshiping Janus? No, you're not. Because what I hope we'll see as we go through the lesson this morning, the Bible talks a lot about the idea of reflecting and aspiring. And this ought to be done on a regular basis within our lives, but maybe right now at the start of the year. As we're thinking about a new year and thinking about the year that passed, maybe this is a good time for us to reflect and aspire to something else. The Bible admonishes us to be people who reflect. God's people ought to be people who reflect. Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me." I want to think about who I am. And I want to think about who I am in light of God's Word. Psalm 119, verses 59 through 60. "When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments." When I think on your ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. "Examine yourselves," the Apostle Paul said, "to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test." So Paul said we ought to be people who reflect upon who we are and examine ourselves. In Lamentation chapter 3, verse 40, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." And of course, the text we think about quite often when we take the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, where the Apostle Paul said, "Let a person examine himself." Again, within the context of the Lord's Supper, but it certainly fits within this need for us to think about ourselves. How often do you reflect upon your past? It can become a very depressing thing, right? We see our failings and we're very aware of those. And yet Scripture keeps telling us, think about you where you're at. And consider where your life is. Examine yourself to see where you're standing at the moment, because it's good. But we need to be very careful, because this can be a very dangerous moment, and it can be a moment that Satan begins to discourage you, because if you're trying to do what's right, all of us look and we see our failures. And if we begin to hold on to those failures and we start letting those failures work on us, it's going to be counterproductive. What we start doing is we start saying, you know, I'm a horrible person. I mean, I go to church every week, and I can't do any better than I'm doing sometimes. I've been going to church all my life. I've been reading the Bible all my life, but I still have problems with my anger. I still have problems with dealing with other people. I don't talk to people the way I should. I don't resist sin the way I should. I'm a horrible person. And I think about myself, I see it. I mess everything up. Everything I do, I just can't get anything right. And nobody likes me. And then we go to the really, really dark place and we start saying, God doesn't like me. And that's really counterproductive. Because in reflection, God does not want our reflections to be destructive. He wants our reflections to be instructive. Our times where we think about where we've been, to learn from those things and to grow from that. So let me just ask you to think about 2018 just a little bit. Three questions I want you to think about. What were your failures in 2018? And this is just between you and God right now. What were your failures? And I'm not talking about maybe the stumbles that you had just every day here and there. I'm talking about the repeated ones. I'm talking about those areas where you see glaring spiritual flaws in your character. Can you identify them? You say, yeah, there's one. What do you do about it? I mean, it's in the past now. It's a done deal. Well, Scripture tells you need to just repent. If you can find an area in your life where in the last year you were a spiritual failure, you need to make the decision right now that you're going to change that. That's what grace is for. We say, well, I don't deserve it. Grace is not here because we deserve it. Grace is here precisely because we do not deserve it. But God wants to give it to you. So be someone as you recognize that. Change your life. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. We'll discuss this more as we go on in the lesson. But we are told here, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you see those failings in your life, what are you going to do about it right now? Scripture calls upon you to repent. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. God makes this promise in the Old Testament, looking towards the day of the New Testament. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Think about that one. What a promise. If you find sin within your life, use this as an opportunity as you think about where you've been to repent and change your life. In Psalm 25 verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, the psalmist said, or my transgressions, according to your steadfast love. Remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. There's a call for us to be people who reflect upon ourselves. And as we see those failings, don't let those spiritual failings define you. That's what we do sometimes. We start saying, I'm a failure in this area. This is a problem I have and it defines me. It doesn't define you. Don't let it define you within your life. God doesn't want it to define you. God gives grace to you so that self-reflection turns into a learning experience for you, not a list of failures. Don't go down that road. Look at your failures over the last year, but repent of those failures. First question. Second question. Can you identify your disappointments in 2018? Can you identify those times where life, maybe through nothing that you did, life just knocked you down? Something happened to you. Maybe someone did something to you. Maybe some event happened to you. And it had a profound impact on your life. Probably all of us can say that we can think of something. That was really tough. It's a bitter pill to swallow. And you're trying to figure out, how do I move past that? How do I not let that event define my life? And the answer to that is, we've got to turn that over to God. A passage that I bring up quite often because I just think it's a profound passage is Genesis chapter 29. In Genesis chapter 29, verses 31 through 35, we are told there about Leah. Leah was the wife of Jacob. She had someone else that was contending for his love, Rachel. He loved Rachel more. And Leah was left alone. She desperately wanted her husband. That was her misfortune, her disappointment. And we read in this text beginning in verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren.
And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. You got to pay attention to that. What was she wanting? She was wanting God to bless her so that she could have this disappointment fixed. It's natural for us to want to have our disappointments fixed. Nothing unnatural about that. She conceived again, and she bore a son. And she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. She called his name Simeon. So now she's on child number two. The problem's still there. Right? Problem's still there. Again she conceived. And she bore a son and she said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. She's still noticing that big gaping disappointment that in her life is stretching on for years now. But what happens when the fourth son is born? Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and she bore a son. Now listen to this. She said, this time I will praise the Lord. Isn't that interesting? The other three kids, it's all about her husband. It's a huge disappointment hanging over her head. This has got to be fixed, and this is going to fix it. But by the time she came to the fourth one, she realized it was about God. And she turned it over to God. That disappointment, that misfortune that she had to live with, she gave it over to God. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. And you know it's not. But you may be thinking, yeah, that's easier said than done. Most things in life are. Okay? I'm not saying it's going to happen overnight. For her, it took several years. But it seemed at that point, she was able to start the process of releasing it. And what you and I need to know, as we face whatever the disappointments were in the last year, you got to give it over to God. Because you can't carry it. You can't carry it forever. At some point, you've got to let go of it. And let God take it over. And here's the good news. He will. He's got the cares of 7 billion people on this planet that he could handle without any problem at all. Don't think yours will break him. So, understand, I'm not saying that it's all going to happen at once, but start the journey today. And start praying to God and asking him to give you the strength to let him have it. He wants it. Third question. Can you identify your successes? We may be a little hesitant to look at this one because, you know, we don't want to say, hey, I've been successful spiritually in this area. But you know what we do then? We almost act as if we have no spiritual successes. And that's not helpful either. So don't ignore the spiritual successes that you've had. If you've been able to overcome something within your life, acknowledge it. But just make sure that as you acknowledge that success, you give God the glory and you give God the credit. In Psalm 9, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So as you reflect, make sure you reflect back on God. So continue that process as you move forward. Reflect. Think about where you were, where you've been, the changes you need to make within your life, and what you need to aspire to. Because we don't just need to find those areas where we blew it or something bad happened to us. We reflect. We need to start aspiring to something else. What did we just sing a minute ago? I'm pressing on to higher ground. Aspirations are an important part of who we are as Christians. We're talking about our dreams, our goals, the things that we long for. And that's another area where we say, well, you know, as Christians, aren't we supposed to be content? Is it right for me to have goals, to want to get better? You better believe it's right for you to want to get better. You better believe that it's right for you to have goals as a child of God. God wants you to get better. 2 Peter 3 verse 18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Grow. You know what growth means? Growth means I'm not content where I'm at right now. I want to be more. More of what God wants me to be within my life. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. Peter again, for this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants all of us to grow. He wants us to be abounding more and more in this growth, increasing within our growth. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul ends that chapter by saying, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. He talked about spiritual gifts and people had this spiritual gift within the context of the body. And he says, look, there's nothing wrong with you desiring the higher gifts. He's going to talk about the highest in the next chapter, love. All of us can do that. There's nothing wrong at all with you beginning to identify areas where you want to grow spiritually within the next year. In fact, you and I need to be doing. But we need to be careful with this one. Just as in reflection, Satan can take advantage of this. Satan can take advantage of this one as well. How? Well, I can start thinking about those areas where I want to grow, but I start wanting to grow for the wrong reason. I start wanting to grow for my own personal reason. I want to be a better husband. So I get my wife off my back. I want to be a better wife, so my husband will cut the grass. Okay. I start having all these almost manipulative ideas. I'm going to prove this area, but I'm going to do it for the wrong reason. Maybe you want to make sure you go out there and work hard so you can take care of your family, but you also want to just buy more and more stuff. There's nothing wrong with taking care of your family. There's nothing wrong with having stuff. Stuff gets in the way sometimes. You and I need to make sure that as we seek to grow, we're not doing it for ourselves. Rather, we're doing it because God wants us to do it. What's our motivation? It's God. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And see if you can identify what motivated Paul as he moved forward as a Christian. Paul said this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What motivated Paul as he aspired to be what God wanted him to be? Knowing Christ, righteousness, the resurrection. And those are the things that need to motivate us, beloved, as we go forward. We need to think about how we can have the resurrection, how we can be righteous, and how we can know Christ more. So, what are your aspirations for 2019? I will tell you this, when I started working on the lesson early in the week, I jotted down all the things we oftentimes talk about. And they're good things, by the way. If you look in News and Notes today, on the bottom of the first page, there are a list of, I think there are five different things that we can aspire to this year. And they're wonderful. They're good. You know, what do we say? Well, I want to read the Bible more, and I want to reach out to other people more, and I want to talk to people more. I want to share the gospel with somebody. We start having all these things, and they're good. They're really good. But you know the problem as well as I do. Somewhere along the way, it may not be January 2nd. Somewhere along the way, we get out of the rhythm. And we let a couple of days go by and studying the Bible, and then it's like, now I've got a whole chapter to catch up on. Now I've got two chapters to catch on. Now I'm a book behind, and we start giving up. Or we've made a goal to talk to someone, to share the gospel with someone, and we say, I'm going to do that every week. And a week goes by, and and we missed opportunities, and we just sort of get overwhelmed.
You've been through that. I've been through it, right? All of us have been there. So that's not really the solution.
Why? Those are worthy goals, and they're going to have their place, but these aren't a fundamental, foundational issue that we need to aspire to this year. Because all of these things are outside things. And what we're thinking is, well, I'm going to read the Bible every day, and that's going to be my goal, therefore I'm going to become a better person. And that's not the way growth works. Growth works from the inside out. I need to stop focusing so much on doing, and I need to focus more on being. Because when I focus more on being, guess what? I'm going to do more. But I've got to make sure that I put the cart after the horse, and not the other way around. So we need to start having aspirations this year that may involve, and should involve, by the way, more Bible study and prayer and reaching out to others. But aspirations that really begin to address the heart of who we are, because that's the issue. If you're going to grow this year and you're going to be the person God wants you to be, you've got to work to make sure your heart is in greater alignment with God. That's the fundamental thing. If your goal is just to read the Bible, you can do this out of pride so that when you finish at the end of December, done it. Look at me. I read the Bible. It's all me. I did it. I prayed every day. And that's not what it's about. It's about bringing our hearts into alignment with God, because you and I will never grow spiritually in our heart unless our heart is where it needs to be. Never. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Far from it flows the springs of life. That's why it's got to start with a heart. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's what we've got to work on. So I've got to work on it. Will you work on it with me this year? Well, you start identifying that I've got to bring my heart into alignment with God. And there are a lot of other goals I can have in this year, and they may have some kind of purpose. The greatest goal you and I need to have moving forward into 2019 is we need to be people whose hearts belong to God. Amen? All right, let's do that. So how do we do that? Let me give you five things to think about this morning. I'll move through these quickly, and the lesson will be yours. These are conceptual, okay? Dealing with the inward being. Number one, embrace God's love for you. Take a deep breath and just embrace it. We fall into a very nasty habit. And that nasty habit is, God loves me if I'm perfect. Boy, that's a depressing thought. If God only loves you when you're perfect, God doesn't love me a whole lot. And if that's the way I'm operating as a Christian, why do you think I blow it as often as I do? If that's the way you think, that's the way I think, that God only loves me because I'm perfect, and I know I'm not perfect, and I know that God doesn't love me 90% of my life. You're going to have any joy in that? I'm not. Here's the reality. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When did He love the world? After Christ died for them? Suddenly He goes, oh, well, okay, now we can take care of this. No. He loved the world when it was sinful. And He loves you, even when you're sinful. He knows your darkest thought. He knows your greatest failing. And He still looks at you and He still loves you. God still wants the very best for you. God is not looking at you by your sin. Psalm 103, verse 10, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. That's not the way He deals with us. God wants to be gracious to you.
God loves you. And you may say, well, what about Jude 1:21, where we are told to keep ourselves in the love of God? Doesn't that imply that I've got to do certain things for God to love me? Two very different ideas. Understand that God loves everybody. It doesn't matter who they are. God loved David when he committed adultery. God loved Saul of Tarsus when he persecuted Christians. What Jude is speaking of there is God's love in an approving sense. It is true. If you and I are giving ourselves over to sin, God does not approve of us. But in 2019, live like someone that God loves. Okay? And I'll suggest to you this. You start living every day like someone that God loves, knowing that God loves you, even when you struggle with sin. That's going to start changing the way you look at things. First thing. Second thing. Accept salvation. Well, what do we do during the Christmas season? Okay. We give presents. And we get presents. When someone comes to you with a present and you didn't have a present for them, what's your first thought? Oh, I got to get them a present, right? I've got to reciprocate somehow. And if they come to you with a present and you know there's no way that you can, you're really hesitant to accept that gift, right? Oh, I shouldn't do this. You didn't have to do that. And I think sometimes that's the way we operate when it comes to salvation. I can't pay God back for my salvation. My attendance on Sunday morning is not paying God back for salvation. My taking the Lord's Supper, my singing a few songs doesn't pay God back. There's no way we could pay it back. And we have to just really come to terms with this idea that salvation is by God's grace. So in 2019, just accept salvation. Some of you need to this morning. Some of you aren't Christians. And you need to listen to the admonition of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, 38, and 39. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there were people who understood that they were lost. They cried out, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And the words of Paul, well, the words of Ananias to Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. When Saul had sat for 3 days, knowing that he was lost, Ananias said, now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Some of you need to do that today. Will you listen to me, please? Some of you really need to just accept the salvation that God gives you. Stop trying to work and trying to think you're going to prove something. Stop saying, I'm not good enough. Again, we've been down that road. You're not good enough. None of us are good enough. God's salvation is not based upon the idea that you're good enough. God's salvation is based upon the idea that He loves you. He's presenting it to you this morning. Why aren't you taking it? So I was thinking about that question last night. Why don't some people want to go to heaven? Somebody tells you, you know, I've found the best restaurant. This is a great restaurant. I'm giving you a gift card to that restaurant. Well, your interest in going to that restaurant is really based upon what you perceive that the restaurant can give you, right? I mean, if it's a fish restaurant, and you don't like fish, then you think it's the best restaurant in the world, but your interest in going there isn't that high, right? So, how do we think about heaven? Well, there are a couple of passages we can look at. One, open your Bible to Revelation 21. I'm going to bring this up with a few qualifiers. Well, really one big qualifier. We just finished teaching Revelation in the auditorium class. There's a lot of question in Revelation chapter 21 as to what is being described here in this chapter. In verse 2 and verse 9, what is seen is identified as the bride.
And in Scripture, the bride is always associated with the church. So a lot of people think, well, this chapter is about the church, and it's a description of what the church is supposed to be. The other idea is probably the more common idea, that this is a description of what heaven will be like. From the fact that judgment has just taken place in chapter 20, this moves into chapter 21. Verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So which one is it? Is it heaven or is it the church? And I've just come to the conclusion, it's kind of both. It's not a one-for-one parallel. Rather, what he is saying is there's going to be this glorified relationship that God's people have with him. And it takes place within the church, but it will also take place in heaven for all eternity. And what I want you to notice then about this text, that what it tells us about what heaven will be like and what it's supposed to be like, is found in verse 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Heaven, in its ultimate sense, is about God. And what is God? God is love. You know, everybody wants to be loved, right? Love is one of the primary needs that we have. It may be the love of a mother, love of a father, maybe the love of a friend, a very close friend. It may be the love of a spouse. It may be an unrequited love that you have within your life, but everybody understands love. We long for love. But here's the thing. A car won't give you love. Okay? A house won't give you love. You may love it. I got news for you. It's not returning that love to you. You're not getting any love from a car. You're not getting any love from your bank account. You may do things that you love with it. You're not getting love from it. We love getting love. And God is love. You want to know what heaven is? Heaven is an eternity of love from the perfect one to love you. Do you enjoy being loved by your friends?
Sure.
If you're married, do you enjoy being loved by your spouse?
Yes.
Do you enjoy the love your parents give you?
Yes.
But those are all imperfect loves. There is one who will love you perfectly, perfectly for all eternity. And that's what heaven's like. Heaven is an eternity of love. And if that doesn't encourage you to want to go there and embrace that salvation, then I hope you continue to grow. That encourages me. I want God's love. So in 2019, accept salvation. Number three, in 2019, behave like someone who is really forgiven. Here's one of our big problems we talked about a little while ago. Satan holds our past over our head. Do you ever, as a Christian, live your life going, well, you know, I really want to go to heaven and I really want to serve the Lord, but I don't know if maybe on the judgment day he's going to pull out this card that's like, you know, well, you did pretty good and my grace was there and you really served me, but there was this one little thing right here and you go, ah. If that's the way you look at it, I can see why you're depressed. If you are a child of God, you need to live like you have been forgiven. 1 John chapter 1 again, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's get rid of this stuff that says, well, I don't feel forgiven. Okay? When I go to the doctor gives me medication. Okay, this is what you need to start taking 3 times a day. You know what? When I start taking that medication, very first time I take that medication starts working. You realize that? It starts working. Do I feel like it's working? No. I still feel rotten. Okay. I'm still throwing up. I'm still aching. But the medicine's working. If you come to God, and based upon your faith, you've been baptized for the remission of sins,
If you're living your life as a Christian and you sin and you ask God to forgive you genuinely with an earnest intent to change your life, you're forgiven. Okay? I don't feel forgiven. Doesn't matter whether you feel that way or not. Do you believe God? Do you trust Him? You think He's going to do what He said? See, what happens is our feelings are not facts. We need to start saying, look, the fact is God said He would forgive me. I don't feel forgiven right now, but God said He'd forgive me. And eventually, you know what happens? When you start operating like that, eventually you start feeling forgiven. So this year, as you move forward, live like someone who's actually been forgiven by God. And you'll be amazed at how that begins to change the way you operate. Fourth, act like someone who has really been set free from sin. That's another big one. We do define ourselves by our sins. We limit ourselves. I'm an addict. I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted to just whatever you want to fill in. Here's the reality. The first time you sinned, you became addicted to sin. It's like spiritual meth. Okay, the very first time, and you can't get out of it. You can do whatever you want to do. You cannot break out of sin on your own. Remember the text that Jonathan read for us a few moments ago? Romans chapter 6, 11 through 14. The power of this passage really only hit me probably about 2 years ago. I probably heard Brother Paul talk about it. It just took a while to get through my thick skull. But listen to what Paul said here about sin as a Christian. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now who has control? You hear that? You do. When you're a child of God, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Listen, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. If you are a child of God, listen to this, you don't have to sin. Okay? Now, as a sinner before Christ, and you gave yourself over, you were pretty locked in. But as a Christian, you don't have to sin. That doesn't mean you're not going to sin. Now, don't walk away saying, thinking that I'm saying that you're not going to sin within life. I will. You will. But here's the thing. I don't have to. Isn't that great? Isn't that encouraging? If I'm struggling as a Christian with a sin, I don't have to sin. I will fall into sin. But you know what happens then? When I fall into sin, I can get out. I'm not a victim. You're not helpless. And if you and I would approach our life in the coming year by saying, I'm not bound to sin anymore. Sin doesn't have dominion over me. When we fall and when we do sin, and we will, we get up and we say, this doesn't control me. Why? Last one. Carry yourself with strength. You are not helpless. You are not a victim if you are a Christian. Instead, you have a reservoir of power that is greater than the entire universe. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Be strong. Paul, in thinking about where he was in that moment where he had this thorn in the flesh, recounted the words of Jesus Christ. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast in all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. If you're a child of God this year, live like Christ is with you. Walk like Christ is with you. Carry the strength that comes from God with you wherever you go. Because there will be challenges that will come your way over the next year. They'll come my way too. I don't know what they are. They may be mild. They may be devastating. But live this year and walk this year. Carry yourself this year as someone who has strength.
God said to Joshua, Joshua chapter 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And because of that truth, let us close with this. The Apostle Paul, to reflect upon his own life, said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, if you embrace these things within your life or the next year, where would you be? You're going to start growing as a person. If you embrace God's love for you every day and you say, God loves me, that's going to encourage you to give your love back to Him and obey Him. If you accept salvation, that's going to help you be who God wants you to be. If you behave like someone who really is forgiven and you live like someone who has been broken from the bonds of sin and you carry yourself a string, 2019 will be a good year for you. I hope it will be. I hope we're in this together with each other. I hope that as you grow, I grow. And as I grow, you will grow. I hope you're committed to God. Let's make 2019 a great year for every one of us. Let's make 2019 a great year for this congregation. Let's bow our heads. Father, we look to you now as we reflect upon the year that has passed. Dear Father, we know that we fail you quite often and we failed you in the past year. We appeal to you now to forgive us. We appeal to you now to help us let go of the burdens that we have, that we carry on, the hardships that just break us. Help us to strive to move forward. Help us to aspire to be more in your service. Help us in doing this to do so that we may have hearts closer to you. Bless us, dear Father. Help us this year to think about our inward heart and changing that inward heart. Help every one of us to grow so that we may have a good influence upon other people and have a home in heaven with you one day. Help us as we do this to adopt good habits. Bless us, dear Father. Bless everyone here. We pray, dear Father, that you'll bless those who are not your children and help them to have opportunities. We pray sorely that they'll recognize even this morning that they need to change their life and get right with you. As the invitation is offered just a moment ago, we pray that someone will make a decision to follow you. Start off the year right. For those of us who are your children, help us, dear Father, to have humble hearts. Help us to resolve to be more of who you want us to be. Dear Father, we love you. We're here because we love you. We want to love you more. We know you love us more than we can ever imagine. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation that comes through Him. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, in the back when you leave, there's going to be a little card that you can take home with you with all of these things that we can think about this year and growing. You can put it on your refrigerator. You can put it on your mirror in your bathroom. You can put it anywhere you want to. If it helps you, take one with you today. If we run out, we'll make some more. Let's make 2019 a year that is a wonderful year for every one of us. If you need to become a Christian this morning, need to get your life right with God, now's the time to do it. Won't you come forward while we stand, while we sing for your encouragement.